I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word tonight to Acts chapter 13. Tonight we continue our series through the first missionary journey, that journey of Paul and Barnabas. We titled it Life on the Journey because we believe God has much to speak to us, to our church, about our context, about our lives here in 2018. Last week, we talked about commission. Tonight, we'll speak about proclamation. The section will be starting from verse 13 and going through 41, but I'd like to begin simply by reading from verse 32. So when you find Acts 13, 32, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that tonight you equip us, shape us, change us, help us, Lord, to be more faithful in the proclaiming of the good news of your Son, to see the fulfillment of the great commission that he gave. And it's in his name we pray tonight. Amen. You can be seated. The last 10 feet is a concept taught by a coffee shop. It's a nationwide coffee shop. They speak to their employees about the last 10 feet. Now, this is not a Christian company by any means, but it is a concept I think is helpful for us tonight. What they're trying to convey to their employees is that when you brew the coffee in this store and you deliver it to the customer, that is just the end of a much bigger story. See, 5 years or more earlier, somebody planted coffee trees in high altitude volcanic areas of Guatemala. And they nurtured those trees and they helped them grow to maturity. And then farmers, workers came and picked only the ripe cherries. And when they took that fruit of the coffee tree, they removed the cherry from the bean inside it and they put it in a bath. That was just the right amount of time so that there was a little bit of fermentation that happened to develop the flavor, and then they let it dry. And they put it in bags, and they shipped it. And they shipped it to a roasting plant where expert roasters who are skilled in their trade have roasted it just the right amount, not too much to where it would have an ashy, smoky flavor, and yet enough to develop the body and the flavor in it. And then after it cools, they put it in a vacuum-sealed bag, and they made sure they protected it from heat and moisture and light and oxygen, and delivered it to the store to the day in which it's opened, ground, brewed, and served. So that last 10 feet is just a small amount. That's one person's role, but we forget there's the farmer, there's the roaster, there's all of this in the background. Well, likewise, when we come to the book of Acts, we come to a book where there is exciting newness. We have the beginning of it, you have the great commission given by Jesus where he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Acts is a documentary that shows the action of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through his people, accomplishing this. Starting in Jerusalem and it ends in Rome, representing the ends of the earth. And there was the day of Pentecost, and it's clear that this is the inauguration, the public display of the beginning of the new covenant, as God's Spirit is poured out, not just on some, but on all of his followers. And there's something new. I mean, the people hear the gospel in languages that those who are preaching have never studied and they don't know. And it's new and it's exciting. And we focus in on this and sometimes we forget that there's all of this backstory to the book of Acts. And Paul, as he has the opportunity in our text tonight to speak the gospel, is speaking a gospel that was accomplished by God through the ages. So we come to this moment. The moment tonight is Paul with the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in a synagogue in what is now Turkey. The verses 13 to 15 give us the context. It tells us that after they had this encounter with Sergius Paulus becoming a believer, they leave the island of Cyprus and they travel up to Asia Minor, and they climb up over the mountains and they end up in Antioch in Pisidia. This is a different Antioch than the Antioch of the church that sent them out. Completely different part of the territory, far away from the other. And on a Sabbath, just as they did in Cyprus, they go to the synagogue and they sit down and they have an invitation. The rulers of the synagogue say, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stands up and he begins and he shares how God initiated this message of salvation. And if you'll notice, as I read this, God is the subject of verb after verb after verb. Listen as we begin in verse 16. "So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. So he's speaking about the faithfulness of God, his patient faithfulness. God chose. God made the people great. He led them out of Egypt. He put up with them in the wilderness. He gave them their land. He starts this, God chose is clearly the choosing of Abram way back, Genesis 12. And there's promises. Promises. God says, "I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation. I will give you the land." In another episode, God has Abram look around and he says, "As far as you see in all four directions, this land I will give." He promises that there's the promise he'll turn into a great, he'll make him into a great nation. Later on, he changes his name to a father of many nations. He says, "Abram, look at the stars. Can you count them?" This is an episode in Abram's life in which he's discouraged because he still doesn't have a child, an heir. And God promises he will. In fact, there will be so many descendants. If you could count the stars, you could count them. Promise of people, promise of land, and promise of blessing. God says, "Through you shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed." God is faithful. Despite slavery in Egypt, he leads them out. Despite the infertility, he makes the people great. Despite all of the famine, all of the things that happened in that story. And he puts up with them in the wilderness. This is despite them. They survive. And he gives them their land. 450 years. Such a time. God has not forgotten what he said he would do. And as Paul is sharing this with the men of the synagogue, with these gathered people, they know these stories. He's reminding them what they must remember, that God is faithful to keep His promises. Well, this faithfulness of God to keep His promises starts to become associated with people. People who lead them. He continues. He says, after that, He gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when He had removed him, He raised up David to be their king, of whom He testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. See, we start to see the promises of God centering on a person. Leaders. So we have to have judges. Then we have Saul, a king like the other nations. And then we have David. And here at this climax, now they're in the land. They have, they've got the great number of people. And there's peace being established with David's son, Solomon. Here it seems like it has arrived, and yet we see through David's sin, through Solomon's sin, and then through the decline afterwards that no, it has not. But in the midst of this, there are promises. And God says to David, I will build you a house. One of your sons will have a throne that is forever. And despite the decline and everything seems to be crumbling apart in an earthly setting, these promises build an anticipation of the one that is being promised. And we have prophecies like in Isaiah of a child, clearly a human child, who is going to be a ruler. The government is going to rest on his shoulders. And he's got amazing names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Swords? You don't need them anymore. Beat them into plowshares. This is a time of perfect peace and perfect righteousness, and it's a kingdom that never ends. You have dreams in Daniel of a rock coming and crushing, being the destruction of a statue. And it represents the kingdom because it grows into a mountain and it's the kingdom that never ends. And then there's a vision that says, one like a son of man comes. And yet he's called the Most High. And to him is given power and dominion and honor and blessing, and all nations shall serve Him. They're anticipating a person, the Messiah, and Paul announces here, of this man's offspring, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. This is fulfillment of promises, the faithfulness of God. When we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim God's faithfulness. We are the one delivering the message that God has accomplished over the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of His patient faithfulness with us. We're simply the last 10 feet. This anticipation builds. It says, John the Baptist, he speaks of him in verse 24 and 25. Before His coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. It's finally arrived. What has been anticipated literally for hundreds of years has finally arrived. One that John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy even to untie his sandals. And what was the response of the people? Paul continues communicating that the people crucified. Notice that the subject of the verbs has transitioned from God to they. Listen in verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and they laid him in a tomb. Transition to they. What did they do? God sent the Savior that he promised, and what did they do? They didn't recognize him. John writes, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They didn't recognize the one who made them, the answer that they said they had been waiting for all these years, and they didn't even recognize him. They didn't understand. They heard. They heard every week in the synagogues. The prophets read, but they didn't understand. They fulfilled. Oh, that sounds good. No, they fulfilled these things by condemning him. They asked Pilate to have him executed. The leaders, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the city there, the capital David had made for the worship of God, the religious leaders there asked the governor appointed by Rome to put to death the Messiah. Shocking. Don't let the familiarity of the story to us, the familiarity of it, reduce the amount of shock that would be heard in this first message as Paul is delivering this. They asked Rome to kill the Messiah. There was rejection, and this is fulfillment. Paul makes it known here. The Bible makes it clear. John, as I've already read, he said they did not receive him. At the end of chapter 12 in John, there's an explanation that has to be given. Why is it that he's been rejected? And John explains, this is to fulfill the words of Isaiah. As he wrote so long before, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? This comes from that chapter in Isaiah where it speaks of Jesus being pierced for our transgressions, being crushed for our iniquities, and yet the people didn't believe. He quotes from another part of Isaiah, the calling of Isaiah the prophet, in which he sees the Lord high and exalted with the train of his robe filling the temple. And in that it says that he has blinded the eyes so that they, though they see, may not understand, so that they hear, may not turn to God. And if they turn, they would be received. But they've been blinded. Fulfillment of prophecy. Even the actions of sinful people do not thwart the plans of God. When we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim God's faithfulness despite our sinfulness. And yes, we can include ourselves in that. In that Isaiah passage, it said, and we esteemed him stricken. He was pierced for our transgressions. A little bit later in this sermon, Paul is going to speak about the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, when we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim the sinfulness of men and our own complicity, that we are accomplices. But, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. I mentioned one time before, there was a day years ago in which there was a women's Bible study happening up at the university. And there's a group of international students, people, some of them had never had any background in the Bible whatsoever. And they asked if anybody had questions. They were had been speaking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And one of the ladies said, yes, I have a question. Why do you worship somebody who's dead? And of course, the leader of the Bible study said, oh, there's part two I have to tell you about. Very, very important. See, the gospel is not just that Jesus died. It has to do with the fact that he was raised. This is why he says, we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he's fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. And he expands it. He says, so also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Because by the raising of Jesus, he was declared to be the Son of God. He was already the Son of God, but he was shown to be so. In Romans 1:4, it says that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. This comes from Isaiah 55. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus is not decaying, decomposing in a grave. God doesn't allow this. This is from Psalm 16, talking about the forever future of the Messiah, and that does not include rotting in a grave. For David is the one who wrote these things. After he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. He decayed. He decomposed in the grave. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. There is an empty grave. He's showing the people that what David was speaking about is not just David, it's something greater. See, God has fulfilled what he promised by raising Jesus. He didn't just accomplish the fulfillment of the promises by the death, by the tomb, but by raising. Think about it. Do you see this? Jesus, after he took our sin to the cross, after he died on the cross as a payment for our sins, going through what he calls that baptism, the baptism of his death, he raises. And what does this have to do with the people of God? He is the firstborn from among the dead. He's the beginning of a new day for humanity, a new humanity, a people of God, a forever people of God, a people who don't decompose in graves, and that's the end. No, there is a resurrection for everybody who is in Jesus Christ. And as he rose from the dead, he made it possible for us. So therefore, he who says that he who believes in me will live even if he dies, that I am the resurrection and the life, proves that it's true, and he's alive to make it happen. And therefore, when he promises, I will raise him up in the last day, we know he's going to make it happen because he himself was raised up by the same power. He is led away for the people of God. This is the answer to the promise made to Abram, that you will be a father of many nations, not just a father of many nations in their graves, but alive forever in a new heavens and a new earth. Yes, a home we can be sure of because of Jesus. The land, we have a place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. You can't go if he's still dead. You can't worship someone forever who's dead. He's alive, and we can be sure about the place. And yes, the blessing and him being our ruler, he is alive. And to him all honor and dominion and power is due forever. For he was the lamb who was slain, but he's alive forevermore. The greatest blessing of the new heavens and the new earth, the presence of the resurrected Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you spoke of the resurrection? As you have opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, do you just speak of forgiveness of sins? Do you speak of a future, a home, a people, a Savior who's alive? Parents, when's the last time you spoke about resurrection with your children? Why is it that we don't speak more often about resurrection? Well, because we don't speak very often about death. And raised means raised from what? I'm of the viewpoint that it's good for our kids to be aware that people die, but there's eternal life in Jesus. We don't shelter them from the cross, and for sure we don't shelter them from the resurrection. And this is our hope, a living hope, as the Bible says. Now, Paul ends his sermon by turning it. He's spoken about God. He spoke about what God did. He spoke about what they did. Then he said, but God raised him. And now he turns it to his audience. And he speaks in terms of you. Starting in verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. He speaks to his audience and he says, brothers, he's been speaking to them in these ways all throughout the sermon. Brothers, men of Israel, those who fear God, listen. This is for you. We bring you the good news. In Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Yes, because Jesus was raised from the dead, you too might have a life in which your sins have been taken care of by a cross, and your forever life is without condemnation. That's why Jesus went through the cross, to proclaim that God through Jesus can proclaim forgiveness of sins. And also, freedom. You've been freed from everything you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. The law of Moses was great for what it did, but it couldn't free you from sins. We were bound in your sins, and your sins would drag you down into a grave where you would decompose. But you've been freed from the grave and freed from decay. This is freeing you from everything that the law of Moses could not do. This we proclaim to you. If you trust in Jesus, yes, you are one of the stars of the sky. The God said to Abram, look, can you count them? This people who will be in the place forever, enjoying the blessing and the rule of Jesus Christ. This people, this vast multinational crowd from every tribe and tongue and nation with eternal joy, not eternal destruction. Be careful. Be careful that you don't respond like the people in Jerusalem, not recognizing, not understanding, and ultimately rejecting. This simple phrase we began reading tonight, we bring you the good news, is encapsulating what God has given for us as a role, us who believe, we, in the fulfilling of the Great Commission right here in this city, in this time. As I said last week, God has given opportunities to this church in relationships that He has never given to any other church in the history of the world, nor in our time has He given to any other congregation on the planet. In our relationships, we must be faithful to bring the good news. I think we're good news people. We're sharing with them the freedom and the forgiveness of sins provided in Jesus. And we simply get to bring the news. God accomplished it. He did so in the time of Abraham and the Exodus and keeping the remnant for the purpose of having Jesus Christ. He did it through Jesus' perfect life, His death, and then He raised Him from the dead. God's done all the difficult work to make it possible to establish this forgiveness of sins, and we get to deliver the message. We bring you. Perhaps as you think tonight, you have specific people in your mind, somebody this week that you can bring the good message, and you need to speak it to them. Don't just tell them the good news and not ask them. How are you going to respond? I ask you tonight, how are you going to respond to the gospel? May God give us the opportunity this week to speak the good news, and let us take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for good news in Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful proclaimers. Use our mouths for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus right here in this city, in the relationships that we have. Let coworkers hear the gospel from this church, and fellow classmates and teammates and neighbors and family. Thank you for the joy of giving us time and the patience of you before the coming of Jesus, in which we have the opportunity to proclaim this good news. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.